And let's go ahead and begin with prayer. My Father, I do want to thank you for this day one more time, and we want to ask for this time in your word that it would be of blessing to all of us. I want to ask especially for myself right now that I would not be presumptuous or proud about anything, to speak anything that is not written here, that I would only say what is true. I do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up tonight in this room. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and read the third chapter entirely. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Arnon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is very interesting to note, when you are reading the scriptures, there was one certain man whose name was John that wrote this book that we're going through right now. If this little book, the Gospel of John, was all the testimony that we had of Jesus, we would be missing a lot of information that we know. But it's not. This book, if you will, is nothing more than a chapter in a large book. And because we believe, because the Bible says that everything, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, God planned not just what John would write, but he planned what everybody else would write, and he planned that it would be together in one place. So as you study any specific passage of Scripture, you must always look for light throughout the rest of the Bible and what it has to say on the same subject. We need to do a little bit of that to understand the first passage in this chapter about Nicodemus. The first thing that John tells us is there was a man of the Pharisees. Okay, this is important to note, that Nicodemus was of the Pharisees. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In the Gospel of John, he does not give us a whole ton of information about the Pharisees. But if you take all the information about the Pharisees in the New Testament, we have quite a bit, actually. And one of the things that we need to look at right away is what the Pharisees thought about Christ. We're not going to turn to all the passages. In fact, we're only going to turn to one. But we know for a fact that the Pharisees had, together as a religious group, rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They did not believe in him. In fact, they had agreed together that if anybody confessed that Christ was the Messiah, he was going to be put out of the synagogue. In fact, they had sent delegations to Christ many times, trying to catch him in his words, trying to find something illegal about him so that they could have him brought before the authorities and condemned. It was their purpose to destroy him. Now, the fact of the matter was, the Pharisees had not only done that to Jesus, they had also done that to John. John the Baptist, that is. And in Luke chapter 7, we're told what they thought about John. John the Baptist has just sent some messengers to Christ. He's in prison, and this is the lowest time of his life, and he's asking Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Because John's in prison, he doesn't understand what's going on, so he sent this message to Christ asking if he's really the Messiah. After Jesus sends those people back with the information and the answer for him, he goes on to brag to the people who are gathered around him about John. And he says the best things that a human being could ever say about another man. He could not have given John the Baptist a higher honor than he did. Immediately after that, in verse 30, it tells us, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. All Judea and Jordan and the region round about, whatever it says in the Gospels, had gone out to John to his baptism, to be baptized. And what they were doing in the water when they were being baptized was confessing their sin. And that was the one thing that the Pharisees could not do. First of all, they didn't have any in their minds. They were holy people. And secondly, if they had had any, they wouldn't have been willing to confess it. So they rejected, the Bible says they rejected the counsel of God against themselves and did not be baptized by John. Now this is one of this religious group that has come to Jesus by night. This man, it appears that he is of a higher character than the rest of the Pharisees, because there is something in him that is being attracted to Christ. He wants to talk to him. He's not willing to let any of his people know that he has gone there. This is my interpretation. It's not what the scripture says. It's my interpretation. Because he comes to him by night. He wanted it a private conversation, because he didn't want himself to be seen talking to him. So it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, he comes to Jesus at night and butters him up. He says, we know. Who's we? He's talking about him and his friends. They did not know that. In fact, they absolutely, vehemently denied it. Who's we? The rest of Israel who had been baptized? Who's he talking about here? He's probably not even being completely truthful, but something inside of him has some sense that there's something here, and he wants to talk to Christ. But religious people pursuing religion will get absolutely nowhere with God. Absolutely nowhere. He calls Jesus Rabbi, that is, teacher. We know you are a teacher come from God. Now, let me tell you something. If you were my math class, and I was your math teacher, and you guys all came in this room and chorused together, teacher, we know that you are a teacher, a math teacher that knows math awesomely. Therefore, we have come to hear your words. And I turned to you and I said, this is how you solve such and such and such a problem, greater than I can solve. So I couldn't give you anything simpler, it wouldn't make sense. And you all looked at me and said, well, excuse me on that one. I don't think you are correct there. Now, how come Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, calling him teacher, and saying, we know you're a teacher come from God, when he has rejected the baptism of John? And he has rejected the baptism of Christ. He's already stood against what Jesus is teaching. And now he claims he knows he's a teacher come from God. I'm giving you all this information here as a prerequisite to one of the things that Jesus is going to tell him. Because it is a very confusing verse. And you read it and you wonder why Jesus said it, because it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's going to make sense if you understand all this background. So he gives this spiel to Christ anyway. We know you're a teacher. We know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's pretty clear. But Jesus answered, Jesus stops the conversation there. He doesn't say thank you for the compliment. He doesn't say, oh, let's get together and have supper. He just turns to him and he addresses the problem with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is unsaved. Nicodemus has the wrath of God abiding on his head. Nicodemus has rejected the Son of God. Nicodemus has rejected the prophet of God. Nicodemus has rejected the Word of God. Nicodemus is not right with God. Jesus does not try to help this man by any way than getting right down to the root of the problem. And he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I think that Nicodemus had only just gotten out a little piece of his introduction to telling Christ why he had come. And then he was going to proceed to ask him some questions or something. And Jesus never even gave him that chance to speak. He just began to answer what he knew exactly was the problem in Nicodemus's life. You are not a Christian. You are an ungodly man. And if you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Well, this starts a conversation then, because Nicodemus is confused, because Nicodemus knows very well he's only ever been born once. Okay? That's common to men's experience. We come out once. And so he doesn't know what to think about this teacher who's sent from God, who's now teaching just downright silliness. So Nicodemus turns to Christ and he says, in verse 4, says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You would have asked that question too. If you didn't have the New Testament here and you hadn't heard from the time you were a baby, the second birth doctrine, you would have asked that question too when somebody said this to you. It would have confused you. So it's a legitimate question Nicodemus asks here. But verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now we'll get into some further discussion in a few minutes here on what this means to be born again. We won't skip over this, but we're going to deal with some technical things first. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, what did he mean by water? How many of you suppose that he meant baptism? You got it. That's what he said. That's what he meant. He said to Nicodemus, Mister, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan and you went out to him and he called you Pharisees on the carpet for your sin and you guys turned away and walked back to Jerusalem and you refused to confess your sin and you refused to get baptized, Jesus turned to Nicodemus and he said, there is no salvation for you until you go back to that river and get baptized. Now, the fact of the matter is, we know very well that there are people in heaven who have never been baptized. So did Jesus lie when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit? Did he lie to Nicodemus? Because just a couple years from this point, when Jesus is dying, hanging on the cross, and there's a thief on the cross next to him. And that thief at that moment in his life turns to Christ in repentance for his sins. Jesus tells him, you know, you're going to be with me today in paradise. And that thief never got baptized. Yes. And I don't think no, it's not, because you have a baby in heaven that was not ever given a water birth. And I think that you could get that interpretation out of the verse if you wanted to. But we have some verses we're not going to look at most of the verses we could look at, but we have some verses we are going to look at that's going to further define what I believe Jesus meant there, that is the reason why I am in the position that I'm in, that I believe he was talking about baptism. And so that is a potential interpretation, but the fact that it nowhere appears anywhere else in the scripture, and salvation by baptism appears in the scripture over and over and over and over and over and over again, I want to take it the other way. Yes. Well, what does the scripture say? I mean, if Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be baptized to be saved, and we know the thief on the cross and many others since have been saved without baptism, how do we reconcile the idea? And see, here is some of the scriptures. Let's just look at a few scriptures. For example, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus says to the disciples, the apostles, when he's sending them out, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Acts chapter 22, and while we're turning there, the one thing that I would say about the order here, because he says here, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, the fact that he puts water before the Spirit does not indicate that that is what happens in the birth. It's the fact that there are two things that happen. Because the fact that two things happen here does not have to mean that one, that the order you set it in was the one that came first. And I'll comment more on the reason that I think that Jesus said this at all later, because it's of utmost importance to our entire grasp of the scripture to get the understanding of how the Scripture speaks to us. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, whoever's speaking to Saul here, as he has been just converted, says in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In the Scripture, in the New Testament, I don't care how dispensational you want to get and how much you want to push belief in Jesus Christ as the way of salvation and how much you want to downplay repentance or anything else you do, you are going to find throughout the Scriptures that baptism is associated with salvation over and over and over and over again. Now, Peter, on the other hand, takes this idea as though surely we're going to get it wrong, right? We are going to get baptism put on the same level as faith in Christ. We're going to get baptism put on the same level as repentance. We're going to get baptism put on the same level of the atonement, right? Somebody's going to do that, right? So Peter takes the idea and he says, okay, let's straighten this out. Now, this is also in God's book, same book we've been reading here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll just begin in verse 20, taking up, which sometimes were disobedience when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Saved by water now. Remember, we're saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But then he goes into parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. End of parentheses. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter very specifically is calling baptism a figure and telling us that this figure saves us. But it's not actual salvation that it gives us, but it's just a part of it. It's a part of the salvation that God gives us. It is a necessary part of it. But it's not actually the baptism that does anything. It doesn't actually wash our flesh. When we go into the river and come back up, we have just completed a figure like Noah when he went, when he was saved by water. Now we're saved by water. But it wasn't the actual salvation the water gave us. But it is the answer of a good conscience. And we walk through that figure. And we go back with all these verses, and there's many, many, many more. Let's take one more yet. One more that I forgot to write down. I didn't forget to write it down. I just missed it. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, back in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Titus chapter 3, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, we've got water and Spirit in both of those verses. As we go through the Scriptures, baptism is given to us as a means to salvation, but we are told that baptism isn't the actual thing that saves us, but it's a figure. And so we have what Jesus is talking about when he gives this, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The reason that the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized was because there is an actual washing that happens with the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word, which is the Spirit's tool, and the actual regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that actually perform the new birth. But that washing, that water, how many of you guys ever sat down with your Bible and got wet from it? You can't feel Spirit. Spirit is not an entity that is recognizable to our flesh. Water is. So when Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he is talking about two things when he says water. Neither one of them are exempt from what he's saying. He's talking about the actual washing of the soul through the work of the Spirit, through the Word of God, and whatever else potentially God might have in his tool bag that we don't even know about. But he's actually, on our end, from how we understand it, he's talking about baptism. Because baptism is the figure that's actually representing what's actually happening. But when he said this to Nicodemus, specifically as a man, had rejected the baptism of John. He had walked away from it, and he said, I am not doing that. You remember back to the story of Naaman when he came to from Syria to Elisha. And Elisha tells his servant to go, Elisha tells Naaman's servant to go tell him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be clean. He had leprosy. And the man gets very mad and walks away storming, saying, we have rivers in Damascus that are every bit as good as these dirty waters of Israel. He said, I am not dipping in the Jordan. And his servant, because he's not dealing with the anger that the sick man is dealing with, thinks a little bit clearer. You can always think clearer when you're not mad. And so he turns to his master and he says, my father, you know, if the prophet had bid you do something great, you would have done it. Why not, if he says, dip in the river 7 times, why don't you just do it? And it's not that hard. And he went and he dipped in the river 7 times and he came up completely healed. Now, how many of you guys believe the Jordan River washed his disease away? Baptism saves the same way. Baptism doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but the filth of the flesh doesn't go away from anybody who refuses baptism. There's nobody like Nicodemus sitting around saying, I know Jesus said get baptized, I reject it. There is nobody like that who has ever gone to heaven. When we read the scriptures, the scriptures are very specifically a spiritual book. It's what causes so many divisions and contentions in Christianity, because we try to make the scriptures a black and white book. We try to get extremely technical with everything that is written. And actually, much of what is written in the Bible was not written to even be able to be technical. But it was rather written in a spiritual way that got inside the soul of a human when they read it. And we don't understand exactly how a soul is built and how it thinks and how it responds to things. And that's why it must be Paul who writes that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So we take this book, and we don't want to know Christ, and we're rejecting him, and we don't believe him. We take this book and we read it, and we laugh. We say, that was funny. Somebody actually thinks this happened, and somebody thinks that Jesus actually did all this stuff it says, and somebody thinks that Jonah stayed alive for 3 days in a fish's belly, and the list goes on and on of all the things that we laugh at. But you know what? I can tell you one man who didn't laugh when Jesus said these words to him, because he already had a guilty conscience inside. And when Jesus said to him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, Nicodemus knew what he meant when he said water. He knew very well what he meant, because he had rejected it. It would have separated Nicodemus from the rest of the Pharisees. That's right. It would have. So this is how Jesus could turn and in all truth say to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And yet it is actually, there are actually probably thousands of people in heaven who have never actually been baptized for any number of reasons. But it wasn't because they refused to listen to God. It was because either circumstances prevented it, or some just through absolute complete misteaching. I mean, there are hyper-dispensationalists who actually teach that baptism was a thing of the past, and that we do not baptize anymore today. It's done. It's a work of the flesh, they say, and we are saved by faith, not of works. Baptism is a work. So they teach you shouldn't get baptized. Well, they're wrong, but actually, you know what? They're still saved. Because they are misinformed. They are not in animosity against Christ. They are not unwilling to give up their sin. They are not unwilling to do what Jesus wants. They're just confused. That does not keep a person from salvation. But rejection of the commands of Christ, rejection of the ministers of Christ, rejection of the prophet of God. There's no salvation without that baptism. That's why I say, and I have to say this over and over again, the Bible is not always absolutely technical, because it wasn't written that way. It was written so that it would break ground in our hearts. It's like a plow. When you take a plow through the earth, it turns the soil over. And that's what the scriptures do when you read them. They turn the soil of the heart over. That's what they're meant for. And they accomplish that job. Now Jesus says, continues after he's saying, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I love the sermon that Jack Hiles did. Forget the title of it. He spent an entire 45 minutes saying absolutely nothing but one simple thing. For 45 minutes. It should have been the most boring sermon on the face of the earth, but it wasn't. You've got a dog. It was born a dog. It's a dog. It's only ever going to be a dog. It's a dog. You've got a tree. It came from a tree seed. It grew up a tree. It's a tree. That's what it is. You sitting out here, you are flesh. That's what you are. You were born flesh. You are flesh. You're always going to be flesh. That's the only thing you're ever going to be is flesh. You were born of flesh. And the Bible says that flesh dies. Flesh has sinned. It's going to die, every last one. If you want to live forever, you have to be reborn as something else, because your flesh isn't going to heaven. And so, the new birth, something that, how many of you guys pushed really hard when you got born? How many of you were kicking and screaming, trying to get out? You wouldn't remember if you had, but I know you didn't. Now, the new birth is the same thing. You don't do anything to save yourself in the new birth. You don't take yourself from being a sinner to being a saint, or from being under the judgment of God to forgiven. You can do the things God tells you to do. You can repent of your sin and you can be baptized, but that won't save you, because the Spirit of God has to come and do His own work. And the Spirit of God comes, and there is a birth given that you don't even know happened. The only thing that you know is that whereas it was dark, now it is light. Something changed. And you can feel that change. But you didn't go through the birth. God went through the birth. Now you are a son of God, and that which is born of God will live forever. I think we'll continue and get through a few more of these verses to finish up the story of Nicodemus before we quit. He says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So, we have experienced the wind all our lives, and we all are very well aware of the wind. We know what it can do. We now, with lots of science around us, can actually predict what the wind is going to do. To a very, very close scale, we can predict what the wind is going to do, how fast it's going to blow, which direction it's going to blow, where it's going to blow. But we still have no ability to know what it is doing. It's doing itself by itself. It blows where it wants to blow. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it just came from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Somebody who is a Christian has a life change happen to them. They don't go from living for themselves to hard work, climbing a hill, trying to become a child of God. They go from living for themselves to all of a sudden, I am a new person. I don't have the same feelings I used to have. I don't have the same thoughts I used to have. I don't have the same desires I used to have. I don't do the same things I used to do. I don't hang out with the same people I used to hang out with. I am just different. I am a different person now. If you have never experienced a time in your life where you changed from living for the flesh to living for God, nearly effortlessly the change took place inside. You might have had some blood and tears on the outside, but inside there was an immense change in a moment of time. If you never went through that, you've never probably been born again. So Jesus is telling, this is what a person who is a Christian looks like. He's just like the wind. He doesn't make sense to anybody. You don't know why a person would be so stupid. Now Nicodemus, in verse 9, answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Now it's not that hard to understand, okay? It might be hard to believe, but it's not that hard to understand. He gave us a very good picture of something that, to explain to us, there are things that are truth that we don't necessarily understand. And we apply that same idea to the new birth. We don't know how it happened, but it did. But Jesus then, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things?" You don't know. You are a complete foreigner to the working of the Spirit of God. And you don't know how that compares to the wind that you yourself have to be able to understand. You're a foreigner to this, and you're a master in Israel. And then he comes to the point that he's been on the whole time. Now he just says it outright to him. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." That was Nicodemus's problem. Why did Nicodemus come to Christ and pretend? Why did he come and say, "Teacher, we know you are a teacher, come from God. Nobody can do these miracles except God be with him." And all the while he spoke those words, he was rejecting the witness of Christ. And that's what Jesus said to him. "I'm talking to you about the things that I know, and you don't receive my witness." He says, "If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe me if I tell you of heavenly things?" "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." There's a lot in these verses here. I don't know how in-depth we can go with them. But whatever, the one thing that we get out of this passage very clearly was that there was a very religious man. He was a leader in Israel. He was a perfect, upright, lovable gentleman, if you would have asked his religion. But inside, he was a monster. He was a sinner. He was a pretender. He was a hypocrite. He was a rejecter of the truth of God. And he was a flatterer. And he came to Christ pretending. He came to Christ in a religious way, pretending that he wanted what he had, all the while rejecting the prophet of God and rejecting his baptism. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did at this point in this chapter. After Christ just outrightly spoke the truth to him, the Bible doesn't tell us. But we can make the guess. He rejected what Jesus told him, and he went back to the Pharisees. You can be the most perfect person on the face of the earth. You can be religious. You can point fingers at all the people of God. Bless them. Butter them up. Talk nice about them. Say anything you want. You can go to church with the holiest people on earth. But if in your heart you have said no to God about anything, you are nothing more than Nicodemus.